title of today's message is Straight Away. Now, if we're all honest, sometimes our Christianity resembles a racetrack more than a straight road, okay? Sometimes our life looks like a racetrack. We're just kind of like, spiritually speaking, we're going around and around and around and around, when in reality, God has prepared a new direction, a straight road for us. And I just believe that. I'm believing that for today's service, in your life and in my life, that God has a new direction this Advent season. He wants us to break out of our endless loops, the things that we've been circling in our lives, and head in a completely new direction. Look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." What a powerful way, Mark, to open up the good news, according to Mark, about Jesus. How many know that Christmas is about the Gospel? Christmas, the Advent season, is about the good news. It's about the coming of Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. It's about Jesus. So I love how Mark opens up his gospel. The beginning of the word gospel means good news. The good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Now Mark is going to be quoting from the prophet Isaiah, who 700 years before the coming of Jesus prophesied about the coming of Jesus, prophesied about Christmas, and also prophesied about this crazy, awesome, wild prophet by the name of John, who would be the forerunner to the coming of Jesus. "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Verse 4. "John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." So John had a powerful message. And the powerful message that John preached was a baptism of what? Say it with me. Repentance. Repentance for what? Just for the sake of repenting? No, for the remission of sins. Look at verse 5. "Then all the land of Judea," notice that, all the land of Judea, "and those from Jerusalem went out to meet him," to meet John, "and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. How many of you would come to hear a pastor if he was dressed in camel's hair with just a leather belt around his waist? He'd be like, okay, I think I'll go check out another church, right? John was wild. These were the days before Duck Dynasty, okay? He wasn't in camo, but he was in camel's hair. Verse 7. Oh, and he goes on to say he even felt it necessary to give us his diet, right? He ate locusts and wild honey. Verse 7. And he preached. Say he preached. And that's what we need more of today. We need preaching, not just talking. Everybody say it with me. Preaching. "So he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. God, thank you for today's message. I pray that, Lord, all of us are in a good spot, a good place today, this morning, right here, right now. No matter what's going on in our world, no matter what might be out of place, no matter what chaos may be occurring, today we are going to focus upon Jesus. We're going to look to Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. We're going to receive the engrafted word, which is able to bring your power, your saving power, into our hearts, our lives, and our circumstances. Now, Lord Jesus, we take you at your word, and you said that you would confirm the word with signs following. So, Lord, I humbly pray and ask that this message from the Gospel of Mark will be confirmed in this place and in our hearts and in our homes with signs following. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen, amen and amen. How many of you like walking? You like, maybe it's a form of exercise, you like walking. Okay, all the people over 30 raise their hand. So, you know, the older I get, the more I like walking and the less I like running. Now, my wife, you know, she loves running. You know, she's like, we're getting ready for R2R this next year. We're like months away. She's like, I think they're having a race today. Somewhere there's a race today. She goes, do you want to go run? I said, no. I'm thankful I have the freedom to say, no. You want to run it? I'll support you. I'll ride my bike by you, but I don't want to run. But I do like, I like walking. And so if you like walking, you would have loved the 1800s. Because in the 1800s, there was a sport, a legitimate sport here in the United States of America that was called pedestrianism. It was a walking sport. I'm not kidding you. Professional pedestrians packed arenas here in America, and people actually paid big bucks not to go see a college football game, not to go see an NFL football game, but they filled stadiums and they paid big bucks. They bought tickets to go watch professional athletes walk in circles. I mean, it's hard to imagine that one of the most popular sports in America involved people walking in circles on a dirt track. Men and women would race around the clock for actually 6 days straight at a time, and the bleachers in these events were packed with fans. According to the Washington Post, March of this year, these foot races would last 144 hours straight. Competitors would stop once in a while and take naps on cots. And aside from occasional breaks, they would push themselves to the edge of physical and mental collapse. There's that walker. It's the 143rd hour. Can he make it? Can she make it? And then they would clap like, oh, like, yeah, drag him off the track, you know. People would be cheering, or it's hard to believe. But they were fans watching people walk in circles. That was the best game in town. Of course, there were no radios, no TV, no computers, no internet, no smartphones, no Facebook, no Twitter, none of that stuff. So nobody was distracted. So they'd show up and they'd sit there for days on end. Now, competitive pedestrianism, the athletes were actually the first celebrity athletes in America. They had pictures that appeared on trading cards, believe this or not. Some received lucrative endorsement deals. But then something happened at the end of the 1800s. This is true. At the end of the 1800s, pedestrianism, the sport itself, was dead. Not because fans got bored with watching people walk in circles, but because the races began to become fixed and they had a doping problem. There's nothing new under the sun, hello, right? One famous athlete, pedestrian sports athlete, was caught chewing the substance that gave him an unsportsmanlike advantage, coca leaves. So the sport ended. Now, why do I bring that up? Because in today's text, Mark's talking about Jesus making a straight path for us. See, the sport of pedestrianism kind of resembles our spiritual walk sometimes, our spiritual life, that many times we find ourselves walking in circles. Spiritually speaking, we are circle walkers. We are walking in a circle. And so Mark comes on the scene, and he makes this astounding announcement. He makes this incredible announcement, more exciting than Black Friday, more exciting than Cyber Monday, more exciting than Taco Tuesday. That joke only works in Lubbock. Right? And what is this announcement? He tells us that Jesus has appeared to make our paths straight. That's good news for all us circle walkers, right? Now, how many know, what's the shortest distance between point A and point B? Straight line. And God wants to make a straight line for us in this new Advent season. He wants to make the crooked paths straight for us. He wants to make a straight path for us. The shortest distance between point A and point JC. The shortest distance between point A, where you're at today, and Jesus Christ, where he wants you to be tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, in this new year, is a straight line. Now, the children of Israel in the Old Testament, they also had a problem with walking in circles. It's nothing new. So don't feel bad, because we all have a track that sometimes we find ourselves on, and we just keep going around and around and around and around. And it happened in the lives of God's people in the Old Testament. The children of Israel, we're going to look at a verse of Scripture in the book of Deuteronomy. They had been delivered from bondage in Egypt. They were on their way to the promised land, and they had a detour. They had like a 40-year circle walk. 40 years going around and around and around and around. On one particular occasion, God told them he had enough. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Then we turned and set out for the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me, and circled Mount Seir for many days. Now look at verse 2. And the Lord, Jehovah, spoke to me, Moses, spoke to me saying, I want you to read verse 3 out loud with me, you have circled this mountain long enough. Now turn north. Let's read it again. You have circled this mountain long enough. Now turn north. One more time for good measure. I want to make sure you get this. Here we go. You have circled this mountain long enough. Now turn north. That's spiritually significant, turn north. The prophet Isaiah describes heaven within God's creation, within the universe. It is positioned the farthest sides of the north. Heaven is a literal place, and according to the prophet Isaiah, it's in the farthest sides of the north. And that's why the psalmist tells us in the book of Psalms that promotion in your life and my life doesn't come from the east, west, or the south. Notice the psalmist doesn't say north. Promotion doesn't come from the east, west, or south, but from the Lord. He puts one down and raises another up. Why did he leave out the destination of north, as we know north? Because that's where God is, and that's where promotion comes from. So a little side note. When God told Moses, you've circled this mountain long enough, it's time to turn north. Now, he says, it's time to go heavenward. It's time to go in a new spiritual direction in your life. Now, back to us. Many times we find ourselves going in circles, right? Walking, circling the same mountain. And I don't know what your mountain is. Your mountain may be different from my mountain, but we all have mountains that we circle. I mean, for example, sometimes we keep eating the same unhealthy junk food and we wonder why it's hard to achieve our weight loss goals. Because we're circling the same mountain. We continue to navigate the same social circles and we're baffled as to why we aren't meeting new people and making new friends, because we keep circling the same social circles. We keep picking on the same family members in the exact same way, and we're surprised why there's always a blow up or a fight every holiday season. Hello?
I know what I'm talking about.
We circle the same mountain, right? We keep doing our predictable work assignments in the same repetitive manner, and we bemoan our lackluster results, and we're like, why? Because we keep circling the same mountain. We worship the same comfortable way with the same comfortable songs. We keep praying the same comfortable prayers. We keep hearing the same comfortable sermons, and we go home and we complain why we don't feel inspired anymore, because we've circled that mountain long enough. It's time to turn north and head in a new direction.
I was speaking to a friend when we were back in Albuquerque for Thanksgiving, and he was telling me about his church, and he was saying, you know, I'm kind of checking out this new church. I'm like, cool, so what is this new church? And he named it, and I'm like, well, what do they have? And like, oh, man, the worship there is just, like, amazing worship. I'm like, cool, you know. And I know the church he's a part of. I was actually preaching there on Wednesday night, you know. And I'm like, so what's different? He says, well, you know, I just get my family in the car, and then we drive to church on Sunday, and we hear worship, and we hear the word, and we go home, and we do it next Sunday, and I just keep going through this same routine. I said, I'm thinking, well, hey, is it a new church that you need, or do you need a new perspective and a new approach to worship at your current church? So I began to ask him this question. I said, listen, I know you've been there over 20 years, yeah. I said, anything can become familiar in our life if we allow it to become familiar in our life. For those of us that have been married over 3 years, how many know that if you're not careful, your marriage can just be, you can become familiar with your marriage? Remember how the two of you were when you were dating, right? You couldn't be separated, right? Now 5 years in marriage, we can't keep you together. I mean, what's changed? You're the same two people, right? It's our outlook. It's our perspective. It's what we choose to magnify in our lives. If all we do is magnify the faults in somebody else, that's all we're going to focus on, then we're going to begin to see that relationship slowly deteriorate, right? So he's saying, no, so I'm going to this new church because it just feels new. I said, why don't you have a new approach at your current church? Okay? I said, you know, you don't do this in your marriage. Well, you know, I just thought I'd start seeing some other girl, you know, because, you know, I've been like married 15 years and just it's like my marriage is boring. Hello, that's not what we do. Excuse me. Are you with me? That's not what we do. Oh, I said, that's what we can do. I said, no, that's not what we do. So I said, do you do anything at church? I said, listen, man, when we have this consumer mentality where we come and we only receive, but we don't give, then it's going to become old hat. We're going to become familiar. I said, are you ushering? Are you helping? Are you serving in some capacity? Are you a deacon? Are you coming to the prayer rails and helping pray for people? Are you volunteering in children's ministry or a youth ministry? Or are you serving in a life group? Are you going to a life group? Are you engaging in the life of that church? He said, well, no. And I said, why not try that? Maybe God has a new path for you. Because we keep circling the same mountain. Listen, if we keep doing what we're doing, we're going to keep getting what we're getting. And if we don't like what we're getting, we must change what we are doing. Can I get a witness? Right? All right. So I'll take my own medicine. In 2 weeks, I'm going to do something I've never done. I'm going to preach in a way that I've never preached before. I'm going to preach a sermon I've never preached before. I'm going to do what's called a narrative sermon. A narrative sermon is a dramatized message where you, as the speaker, you personify a particular character or truth in the Bible, and you preach it as though you are that person. Now, some of you may not like it. I may never do it again. I don't know. But in 2 weeks, I'm going to try it. Because if I keep doing the same things that I've been doing, I'm going to keep getting the same results that I've been getting. And if I don't like the results I've been getting, I've got to change what I've been doing. We worship the same way. We preach the same way. We do everything the same way. It's time that God is saying, you've circled that mountain long enough. It's time to turn north. Sometimes in our giving, we can stop giving because we're just like going in this circle and we don't see the heart and the purpose and the impact that our giving to the cause of Christ actually has. And so we just keep going around that circle, you know, a circle of making excuses or maybe rationalizing why we're not honoring God with our giving. It reminds me of the story of this these two priests and a rabbi. They were talking about collection in their churches. And they said, well, how do you pay yourself as a minister? And one priest said, well, here's what I do. I draw a circle in the ground, and I take the collection, and I throw it up in the air. And whatever lands in the circle belongs to God. Whatever lands outside the circle, I take for myself. And the second priest said, you know what? I do something similar, except whatever lands in the circle is mine, and whatever lands out of the circle, I give to God. And the rabbi said, I've got both of you beat. I throw all the money up in the air, and whatever God wants, he can take. So think about it. We're like the pedestrian sport in the 1800s here in America. Many times we find ourselves on that track, going around and around and around. What's that mountain that you keep going around and around? God wants to create a new way for you. How does he do that? The Gospel of Luke, quoting once again the prophet Isaiah. And look at what Luke says concerning the ministry of John preparing the way for Jesus. Luke chapter 3, verse 4. Isaiah the prophet wrote about John when he said, in the desert, someone is shouting. Now, you know, I intend every time, every weekend, I intend to come and preach, you know, my heart out and give a good message. And I intend to be conversational. Because what really connects with people today is they don't come to church to hear somebody shout. They don't want that affected emotion. And so I have every intention just to talk and have a conversation with you, the biblical truth that I believe God laid on my heart. But then I get to certain points in my message, or I get to certain passages, and I can't, there's like a fire that's like burning on the inside, you know, like shut up within my bones, hello Jeremiah, and I am weary of holding it in, and if you want me to explode up here one day, then just expect me to always be cool, calm, and collect, and have a conversational style in my preaching. I want to be like John, man. It says that he was in the desert shouting. And why was he in the desert shouting? Because he got kicked out of the synagogues. They're like, man, you're too loud, dude. Get out of here. So don't be kicking me out. I'll end up in the desert somewhere. So he was in the desert and shout. What was he shouting? Get this. Listen. What was he shouting? Get the road ready for the Lord. Just before the first coming of Jesus, God sent John as a forerunner to get the people ready. And he was in the wilderness shouting, and I believe prophetically, just before the second coming of Jesus, God's going to raise up churches like John. He's going to raise up preachers like John. He's going to raise up Christians like John who are going to begin to shout it from the rooftops. Get the road ready because the Lord is about to return. How many of you are ready for the Lord to return? So he was shouting, get the road ready for the Lord. Make a straight path for him. Say that with me. Make a straight path for him. He goes on, fill up every valley and level every mountain and hill, every obstacle, remove it. Straighten the crooked paths and smooth out the rough roads. Then everyone will see the saving power of God. Now, Isaiah is not talking about a literal topographical change, but a spiritual transformational change. That through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the message of the gospel, God can change the spiritual landscape of your life. He can change the spiritual landscape of my life. He can change the spiritual landscape of your family and my family, of your marriage and my marriage and our marriages. He can change the spiritual landscape of our country. And America right now is ripe for a spiritual transformation of the spiritual landscape of this nation. And I don't care how bad it may look. You know, I was thinking about the first home that Gloria and I were able to buy, like 15 years ago, and it was an 1,190 square foot home, three bedrooms. It was a foreclosed home. It had been on the market for over a year, and all we could afford was a $70,000 or less home at that time. That's all we would qualify for, and they were selling this home for like $69,900. And the day that we purchased it, it was appraised for like $83,000, $84,000. So instantaneously, we walked into that house and we had equity. And it took us like four years to scrape and save, scrape and save, scrape and save, scrape and save. And it would have been easy for us to have robbed God and could have gotten into that home sooner. We could have stopped tithing and justified it by, you know what, hey, we're not going to tithe, give 10% of our income, you know, to the Lord's work at our church at that time. Because, you know, after all, God understands that we want to buy this house. No, we honored God, and so God honored us. How many know when you honor God, God will honor you? And so he honored us with this house. And so I do something, maybe it's a little weird, I don't know, but whenever I'm in town, especially this last trip, because I had the privilege of preaching in our former church. So on Wednesday night, I'm leaving from my mom's house. She lives in Rio Rancho, and I'm driving to Legacy Church, and I go past the west side of town where our first home was. So I drove by the neighborhood and actually went to our old house, and I wanted to park right in front of it and just sit there and just turn the car off and just kind of think of like, wow, this is where it all started, and you know, man, how good God was, and just recounting his blessings and being thankful and all of that stuff. But the neighbors across the street were outside, and I thought, if I park in front of this house, you know, a black Jeep, whatever, and, you know, I got worship music going, and I have my windows down. They're going to think, they're going to call the cops on me. I know it. So I parked like two houses away from it. And I sat there, and I was thinking about this house. And when we first moved into this house, it wasn't really in that bad a shape. The inside wasn't in really bad shape. We had to put new carpet, new paint. The outside, the front yard wasn't too bad. It was already landscaped on the front yard, but the backyard was a mess. The backyard was all dirt, all weeds. It had craters. It looked like the dark side of the moon, okay? I mean, the backyard was such a mess. I mean, it was like a jungle. I was fearful that my neighbors may have called the police thinking I was growing marijuana in the backyard. That's how bad it was. That's how tall the weeds were, okay? I mean, it was so bad Tarzan could have been injured, right, walking through my backyard. And I remember God supernaturally provided means by which we could landscape that yard. And we had this unexpected gift. I was invited to go speak somewhere, and they gave me an honorarium, like $700. I'm like, oh, I know what I'm going to do with this, Lord. I'm going to landscape our backyard, right? So we rented a bobcat. We went there, and we plowed it. We got rid of the weeds and the rocks, and we leveled it out. And then we put rock and grass and shrubs, and all of a sudden, I'm like, I love my backyard. And I was thinking about that. You see, when Jesus finds us, the spiritual landscape of our life is like the dark side of the moon, okay?
There are craters, there are valleys, there are dips, there are rocks, there's dirt, there's weeds. Our life is a mess. And so he sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes and gets the road ready for Jesus to show up. He makes a straight path for us to find Jesus. He'll fill up the valley and level every mountain and hill. He'll straighten the crooked paths in your life and in my life. He will smooth out the rough roads, verse 6, once again, so that everyone will see the saving power of God. Aren't you glad when you allow Jesus to come into your life, he changes everything. God, I believe, is making a new way for you and me this Advent season. A straightaway. Don't run away. Find God's straightaway. A new direction. What mountain have you been circling? You want to break free from that? And you want to find that straightaway? As Jesus said, that path that's narrow and straight and leads to eternal life? You need to do two things. Number one, you need to make a U-turn. You need to make a U-turn. Or as John preached, you need to repent. In verse 4, once again, John's gospel, John's message was, he proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You see, it's repentance. It's turning to God and asking for forgiveness that disrupts the destructive cycles of sin in our lives. And so the people of Judea and Jerusalem were ready. They were ready for this message of repentance, this baptism of repentance. They were leaving the dead religious ceremony of their day, and they were traveling to the wilderness to hear this camel-haired, leather-belted, locust-eating, honey-dripping, loud-mouthed preacher preaching a message of repentance, saying, enough's enough, turn to God, and he will receive you, and he will forgive you, and be baptized in the mighty name of the Father. And the people responded, and revival came. And that was John preparing the way. Repentance. It's a beautiful gift. The gift of repentance. That was the primary message of John, was the message of repentance. It's not coincidental. It was the primary message of Jesus. The first official words that came out of the mouth of Jesus when he began his ministry were these words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Metanoia, it's this Greek word, and it means to have a change of heart, have a change of mind, have a change of direction, make a spiritual U-turn in your life. In Mark chapter 6, verse 12, the disciples followed the example of John and the example of the Lord Jesus, and they also preached a gospel of repentance. So it's no coincidence the Apostle Paul, what was the primary theme of the message of the Apostle Paul was repentance. He said in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, he said, God used to wink at sin. He used to look the other way. But now he commands every man everywhere, and that includes you ladies. He commands every man and every woman everywhere to, say it with me, repent. Repent. Another translation says, to show that they had turned from their sins and turned to God, to show that they were changing their hearts and lives. Another translation, a baptism of life change. It was a message of repentance. See, I believe that people are hungering today for life change. I believe people in our country are getting to a point where they want the destructive cycles of sin in their life to be broken. And I believe that churches that will preach the gospel of repentance are going to be the churches that aren't going to have enough room to fill the people who want to come and hear the life-changing, powerful gospel of Jesus Christ, that God can save you, God can rescue you, God can make you whole again, and God can restore your life if you will simply repent and turn to God. Hey, church, I believe our nation needs to repent. Just look at what's happening in our land. We've turned away from God. We've sown the wind. We're reaping the whirlwind, right? It broke my heart to see in the news that the state board of Minnesota, in Minnesota, the state board that oversees girls' high school sports, listen to me, the state board that oversees girls' high school sports in Minnesota recently voted overwhelmingly to let transgender boys play girls' sports. In other words, that's a death sentence for girls' high school sports in all of Minnesota if that's not overturned. In Tallahassee, Florida, the state capital of Florida, Tallahassee, they will have a new holiday decoration this Christmas season. The Satanic Church will be erecting a satanic temple in display this Advent season. And then I saw in the news this past week that the Obama administration is presently considering to level sanctions against the nation of Israel because of their building in the West Bank, which would be unprecedented, which would be the first time we have taken a stance against the nation of Israel, who is our only ally in the Middle East right now. And we are considering leveling sanctions against Israel while we are looking to lift sanctions against the nation of Iran. Hello, America. Have we lost our minds? If you touch God's anointed, if you do harm, God said a long time ago, I will bless the nation that blesses my people, and I will curse the nation that curses my people. Hey, listen to me. We do not want to cross that line. Pray, call your congressman, call your senator, call the White House, and we need to be an ally and a support of the nation of Israel. Listen, don't rationalize your sin. Don't excuse your sin. Don't justify your sin. Don't condone your sin. Don't legalize your sin. Do one thing, R-E-P-E-N-T, repent of your sin. And if you'll repent of your sin, God will forgive you, and He will restore you. Because He's in the forgiving business. See, I believe that we as a nation are getting to that breaking point. Sometimes you have to have a break point before you can have a break away. And I believe that we're getting to that. I believe that we can only take so much decay. It takes so much filth and so much garbage and so much vulgarity and so much perversion until we reach that breaking point. I believe that as a nation, we're about to reach that breaking point. Many years ago, when I was a little kid growing up, my mom and dad owned a restaurant, and there was another restaurant that moved in right down from our restaurant. It was a Chinese restaurant, and I used to love fortune cookies. So my mom did the nice thing that mom should do. She went to that owner, because she became friends with that owner, and bought me a case of fortune cookies. I was so excited. I ripped open that box of fortune cookies, and I began to eat those fortune cookies. And I ate so many fortune cookies, I literally got sick. And the same way they went in, they came out. Leave it at that. And like to this day, I really don't like fortune cookies that much anymore. I had my fill of fortune. I mean, no offense if you're a fortune cookie manufacturer. Okay. Sometimes, you know, we can reach a point where we just get so sick of it, we need a change. And I believe that's the path that God's about to bring us as a nation to once again. Sometimes we need to reach a break point before we can have a break through. Don't run away. Find the straightaway that God has for you. What mountain have you been circling? You want to break free from that mountain? Make a U-turn today. And number two, you need a new power source. Because not only did John preach a baptism of repentance, but he foretold of the coming of Jesus. He said, listen, I baptize you with the baptism of water, repentance for the remission of sins. But the one who's coming that's mightier than I, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. First comes repentance. We turn to God in faith and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And then, this may be different from your faith tradition. I respect that. I had a wonderful older couple that came up to me last night after service, and they're from Kentucky, and they're here visiting family, and they loved the service, and they said, great message. We loved it, but we all have the Holy Spirit. And I said, I understand that. At the new birth, you receive the Holy Spirit, He's in you. But at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's something separate. It's something separate that we can hunger for and by faith receive. Listen to me, I know it may be different from your faith tradition. This Easter, right after Easter, we're going to begin our teaching through the book of Acts again. We're going to pick up in Acts chapter 3, verse by verse. And you see this pattern in the book of Acts. Repentance, or being born again, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance, being born again, turning to God in faith and receiving Jesus Christ, and then you receive the gift or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what John is saying, and what the book of Acts shows us, is we need this new power source so that we can break free, so we can stop circling that mountain. A straightaway for your life this new Advent season. A straightaway through the grief into joy. A straightaway through the unforgiveness into wholeness. A straightaway through the personal failure to a second chance. A straightaway through the personal doubt into greater confidence in who you are in Christ. A straightaway through the failed marriage to a new chapter of your life where God can take a loss and turn it into a gain because you still have Jesus. Don't quit. Don't turn back. Everything that God has for you is straight ahead. He's preparing a new direction and a new way for you. Don't run away. Find God's straightaway. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. Lord, I know there are people that are circling mountains, and so here in a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to act out our faith and to trust you, God, for a new direction. But first and foremost, I know there are people here today that don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ. I'm going to ask you right now, pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?